Well, it's good to see you this morning on a Labor Day weekend. How many of you have Labor Day weekend projects you're working on? All right. Fewer than I thought, but so how many of you still have part of that project left? Good. So you're with me. All right. But Labor Day weekend doesn't end until tomorrow night, so we have plenty of time, don't we? All right. Well, I got an update from Ryan Luco, and I wanted to share that with you, some prayer requests that he has, and he and Carla and obviously others, but those two from our church that are in Afghanistan. And so Ryan asked for these requests for his visits to the soldiers to be fruitful and glorifying to God, that the Bible studies, and if you don't know, Ryan is a chaplain, and so they're in Afghanistan for 11 months, and they're progressing. It's amazing how quickly it's going. But the Bible studies that he has, and some that are followers of Christ, and also some seekers that he can share the gospel with, and then his development and his growth, and that God would use him in amazing ways, that God would allow him to use his spiritual gifts to encourage and challenge those soldiers for the families, obviously Angie and the kids and other families of the soldiers that are there. And then so his connection with the soldiers, and that he could be an encouragement and focus them upon Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you continue to pray for Ryan. I know many of you are doing that, and for Carla and others there. And so that God would protect them and that God would use them mightily. So I want to encourage you in that. Next Sunday night, we have movie night. The movie I Can Only Imagine, 6 o'clock. There will also be activities for the younger children, too. So cost is just right. It doesn't cost anything. So I encourage you to be here next Sunday night, 6 o'clock, and enjoy I Can Only Imagine. Alexander the Great was known as a great military leader. And obviously, a long time ago, but there's stories that you hear. And one of the things they would say about Alexander the Great as a great military leader, he did not appreciate when his soldiers didn't stand strong in battle. And he was not very kind to deserters. Well, as story or legend goes, there was a very young soldier that had deserted and was standing before Alexander and ready to face the consequences of his desertion. And as the story goes, Alexander said that the soldier was so young that people around saw Alexander soften a little bit and thinking maybe this soldier had a chance. But then Alexander said, "So, son, what is your name?" And the young soldier said, "Well, it's Alexander." Alexander the Great, much louder, said, "Son, what is your name?" "Well, it's Alexander, sir." And then according to the story, Alexander said, "Young man, change your conduct or change your name." Now, I don't know that story is true, but it's a great story, isn't it? Of course, you can find it on the internet, and everything on the internet is true, so it must be true. But whether it's legend or there's some truth to it or not, we don't know, and we will never know. But it brings out a very important point that Paul is speaking of in Philippians 1, the last four verses of this chapter. And in this chapter, we see that Paul has been going and around. He continues it to hit at it. We must have joy. And no matter our circumstances, we can have joy because of the many things that we have in Christ. And this is our final message in the series we've gone through. This is the fifth week. And so let's take a little review of what we've seen here in Philippians 1. And Paul was a man who was waiting to see if he was going to be martyred for his faith. Nero was coming down with a judgment upon Paul, and so Paul didn't know whether he was going to live very long or not, or whether he'd be martyred for his faith. But as he wrote in chains. He's writing to a group of people who were facing incredible financial struggles and persecution for their faith. And so a persecuted man, not knowing his near or distant future, writing to a group of people that were facing incredible obstacles, but yet 17 times in this short letter that Paul writes, he uses the word joy or rejoice. And how can he do that? How can he talk about joy in the midst of these incredibly harsh circumstances that he and the recipients of the letter faced? Well, we see several things in this first chapter that remind us of that. In the first 8 verses, we looked and we saw that Paul had joy and thanksgiving. He was thankful because of the confidence that he could have that God was working and would continue to work in the lives of these Philippian believers. In verses 9 through 11, we had joy in the growth of the Philippians, that they were growing in their love, in their character, and in their service. In verses 12 through 18, Paul shared his joy and hope. He knew that for him, in verses 12 through 18, and knowing that the gospel of Christ was moving forward. In verses 19 through 26, his joy and hope that for him to live was Christ and to die was gain. He had hope that God was using him to further the kingdom and that his final destination would be heaven. And now today, as we look in the last 4 verses of chapter 1, we see a joy in suffering. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing as we look at His Word this morning. Father, we are so grateful for Your goodness and Your love. And as we look at Your Word this morning, may we be encouraged. For those who are facing difficulties, Lord, I pray that they would see Your hand of grace and mercy. And Lord, that You are walking through them with whatever they're facing. Lord, for each one of us, the challenge that we have to represent You well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 27 through 30, we see that Paul challenged the believers that there was this joy in suffering, and they had a responsibility of walking worthy as citizens of God's kingdom. Let's follow along as I read verses 27 through 30. It says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me." In this passage, Paul shares the goal that they are to have and some steps necessary to meet that goal. Paul is always very organized. And obviously, this letter written by Paul, inspired by God, but he's always very organized, and he has a tendency to be a little repetitious. Repetition is the key to knowledge. And as you see, as throughout this first chapter, he's continually going back and reminding them of the joy that they can have. Joy that's not based upon their circumstances, but joy that's based upon their relationship with God. And then if you read through the next 3 chapters, the rest of this letter that Paul writes, you'll see that he opens up some of those things that he lays out in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is sort of the outline, and then in chapters 2 through 4, he lays out some of the ways that we can fulfill the responsibilities and the challenges that he shares here in chapter 1. But we find in verse 27 the goal to walk worthy of the name to which we're called. we're to conduct ourselves in a way that honors our citizenship. Our citizenship as citizens of heaven, followers of Christ, that would honor our family name, part of the family of God. So what can we do to walk worthy? He goes and he shares some steps that we can take, but it's important to understand the goal of walking worthy. Growing up doing sports, they're always famous for the little sayings, you know, and he who aims at nothing will hit it every time. And you always want to have a goal. If you're working on a Labor Day project, you have a goal that you want to see accomplished. And so Paul has this goal that he wants to see accomplished in the lives of these people there in Philippi. Now, verse 21, if you remember from last week, that was Paul's key to everything in his ministry. And that was when he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." If you were here last week, we looked at that, we broke that apart, the importance of understanding and his desire to be with Christ, which he said was far better, but knowing that it was needful that he was remaining there and God was using him in a mentor's role to these people in Philippi and many others that he had shared the gospel with over his time of ministry. But in verse 27, we see the focus upon what the lives of people of Philippi, as well as our lives, should be the goal that we should have. It was Paul's desire for them, and ultimately God's desire for them in a nutshell, to walk worthy. It's the idea of being associated with a cause and honoring that cause. You have the black sheep of your family. Maybe you are the black sheep of your family. I don't know. But you know that person you say, I just hope they don't embarrass our family name, right? Or, as Montanans, you know, when someone comes out from Montana that becomes famous, which doesn't happen super amount, but if it does, you're like, boy, I hope they don't make us look bad. Or maybe somebody in your workplace that you're like, oh man, they made our team look horrible. Or maybe you're on an athletic team and that person that makes a fool of themselves challenging the officials or whatever it could be. But that's what it's talking about. Paul is saying, listen, you need to honor the name that you hold, the name of a follower of Jesus Christ. They nicknamed them the Christians, the little Christs. Wear that name well. Just like Alexander in our opening story. If your name's Alexander, you need to be a fighter. But if your name is Christian, you need to walk worthy of that name. And so that was the goal. And so he was sharing and challenging with the goal. And you see in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2. And again in chapter 2 he starts to just expand all on the outline of chapter 1. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2 he says this, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and that I may not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul was saying, listen, I want to hear that you are honoring Christ in the way that you live, that you are blameless. And that doesn't mean without sin, because each and every one of us struggles with sin every day, but that our reputation and our character demonstrate a godly lifestyle, a life that honors God. And that even though the people around you may be completely different in focus and action, that you stand firm for Jesus Christ. That you represent the family name well. You see, we must behave what we believe. And so he shares that at the beginning of verse 27. The goal for the people at Philippi and the goal that should be for each one of us in our lives. And then he goes on and shares some ways that that can occur, some ways that we can meet the goal. And a couple are found in verses 27 and then into verses 28, 29, and 30. But first of all, in verse 27, we see the step of standing firm. The idea there is to steadfastly hold your ground regardless of danger or opposition. Multiple times, Paul uses in his letters to the Philippians, but also to his other letters, the idea and the phrase to stand firm. In chapter 4 and verse 1 of Philippians, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Again, a phrase he liked to use in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." He understood for them that there was going to be incredible pressure that they faced, but they needed to be strong in the face of that pressure. They were going to face persecution. They already were facing persecution. There was going to be false teaching. There was going to be the temptation to seek the easy way out. But they must be willing to stand firm in any situation. Then he goes on in verse 27 and he shares a second step that would help them stand firm. And that was the step of being unified, being of one spirit and mind. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks about that. If you remember, Solomon wrote there in Ecclesiastes talking about how two were better than one. And the idea of being unified together. And then he goes on and says that a three-stranded rope is not easily broken. The idea of being unified, being one spirit and one mind. And again, in chapter 2 and following, he starts to break this out. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says this, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." It's an attitude of unity. If you remember back to chapter 1, verse 5, we talked about that word fellowship. Part of Paul's thankfulness. He was confident that God was working in their lives and would continue to work in their lives. But then he talked about for the fellowship of the faith. And when we think of fellowship, sometimes we think of, you know, a get-together. But the fellowship that Paul was speaking of was a teamwork. They were all unified with the same goal. And he was encouraged, he was thankful, he could have joy because he knew that those people in Philippi were on his team, that they were praying for him, that they were serving and striving together for the same goal. They needed to be unified, of one spirit, of one mind. And that's an attitude, but then it follows along with the third step being an action that's an outflow of that attitude, and that is striving together. Now, when we hear the word striving, oftentimes we think of it in a negative light. We think, okay, striving, it's like fighting. Well, it is, but it's fighting on the same team for the same goal, pulling together. But it has a special emphasis. And that special emphasis is the idea of sacrifice. And the word can literally mean sacrificing my own welfare to promote the welfare of others. And just as he challenged them in chapter 2, verse 2, to be like-minded, he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and challenges them to this sacrificing attitude. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And then if you read on in verses 5 through 8, you see Jesus' example of that sacrificial action. We're to be like Christ, have the mind of Christ. And if you go on, verse 6 says, "Who being in the form of God," in other words, God himself, he didn't think that was something to hold on to, but made himself a man and took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. that sacrificial attitude, the idea of striving together. So they were to stand firm. No matter what obstacles came, they were to stand firm. They weren't to run. And they were to be unified, having the same spirit, the same mind, same goal. And they could do that by striving together. And Paul says, listen, there's going to be people that see you that are going to be the enemies, and they're going to look, but what happens is when you stand firm, when you're unified, when you strive together, it's going to illuminate the fact that you have victory in Christ and salvation through Him. While those who choose to be on the opposite team, he uses the term perdition, but the idea of failure and ultimate destruction. So stand fast, be unified, strive together. And then he comes to this fourth step, which is the willingness to suffer. And in verse 29, he says, you've been given the opportunity, you've been granted these two things. The first one is to believe in Him, the opportunity to trust Him for our salvation. And the second is to suffer for Him, the opportunity to stand for Him in any situation. And I like the way that Paul writes it. He says, you've been granted not only salvation in Him, but you've been granted the opportunity to suffer for Him. Now, the first one is pretty easy, isn't it? Yeah, my opportunity to believe in Him. He's my only hope of salvation. Recognizing that on my own, I cannot meet God's standard of perfection. I am a sinner, and the consequences of my sin are separation from God and eternal death in a real and literal place called hell. But Romans 5, 8 says, God commended His love to us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, I've been granted the opportunity to believe in Him and to trust His sacrifice for my sins, for my salvation. If you're here this morning and you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you're never going to make it. Because the qualification is perfection. That's the bar you must attain. And none of us can meet that standard. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. God taking on human flesh as the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. And our only hope is going before Him and saying, all right, God, I am putting my trust in You. You are my only hope. Nothing I can do. The only possibility that I have, the only hope that I have, is by trusting Your sacrifice and allowing You to pay the penalty for my sin. Now, that's the first thing that God's granted, Paul talks about here. Like, yeah, I like that one. Granted, you think a positive thing. I'm granted a wish. I'm granted a scholarship. I'm granted, it's always a good thing. But then he goes on, and he says, and again, the way Paul says it, that not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I don't know about you, but I'm like, whoa, just a minute. Okay, I get that first one. I like that one. The second one, yeah, not as much. But what was Paul saying? He was saying it's an honor. As I walk worthy of the name, again, not perfection, because every single one of us struggle with sin every day, but our goal is to honor the name of Jesus Christ in the way we live. And one of the ways that we do that is to handle persecution and hardship in a way that glorifies God. And that word that he uses there in verse 29 literally means the idea of not only persecution, but also hardship. And I look at, you know, where we live and the blessings that we have as Americans. We don't live in a perfect nation, but I don't know many of us, and again, things can change, but at this point, I doubt any one of us will have to make a decision to live and deny Christ or to die as a martyr by standing for Him. We probably won't have to make that choice. But there will be persecution as followers of Christ. And there definitely will be hardship as we face life in this world. Paul considered it a privilege and a joy to suffer for Christ. You see, our sufferings do two things. They connect us with Christ. James chapter 1 says that the trying of our faith produces patience. It goes on and lists the things that take place when we face difficult circumstances, when we suffer for Christ. It connects us with Christ, and our sufferings also magnify His name. And when we recognize this, then like Paul, we can rejoice in suffering. Now, we don't rejoice in the pain, but we rejoice in what God's doing in us and through us as we endure the suffering, knowing that He is molding us and knowing that when we stand firm in the midst of suffering, the world around us can see a life that honors Christ, that's worthy of the name in which we're called. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul warned, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." As followers of Christ, we have a title, part of God's family. We're called Christians, little Christs, followers of Him. And we must walk worthy of the title that we hold. And Paul was writing to these people in Philippi, trusting that God would still allow him to mentor them, but not knowing for sure whether he would ever see them again. But he was pouring out his heart, his desire to see them honor God in the way that they lived. God desires, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the same thing for us. Are we walking worthy of the name in which we're called? Are we walking worthy of the family name, the family of God? And when we mess up, do we step up and turn around and make the changes necessary? Are we willing to allow our lives to be filled with the sacrifice that's required to honor God with the way we live? And Paul was saying, listen, we have joy in Christ. We have so much to be thankful for, and knowing that God is continuing to work in us. And we know that we're to grow, as he said in verses 9 through 11, in our love, in our character, in our service. And we can take joy in seeing the gospel go forward, the good news of Jesus Christ in verses 12 through 18. In verses 19 through 26, the hope, knowing that for me to live is Christ and to die gain. But now the challenge, walk worthy. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to have joy. And knowing that it can be difficult, the importance of standing firm, of recognizing that we are to be unified, striving together, and even willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul reminds us of the responsibility that we hold. In verse 2, it says this, "You," Paul speaking to these people in Corinth, says this, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." This week, you are going to have people that are reading you. Whether it's at work, in your neighborhood, in your family, wherever it is. And if you bear the title, a follower of Christ, you are a visible gospel for them to see. And the responsibility of walking worthy of the name is for each one of us as followers of Christ to bear. In the good times and in the bad. That's why Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And then he could challenge us to walk worthy of the name to which we're called. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and your love, and I pray that you would help us today to walk worthy of our name. Lord, help us to represent you well. Lord, as imperfect people, help us strive to grow in you each and every day to be more like Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, we are starting a three-part series on the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19, and 20, we are called to go and make disciples. And I trust it will be an encouragement and a help to each one as we examine that and examine how God works in us, how God works through us, and how God works for us. So I trust you'll be here next week as we press on with learning more about God and the desire to be more like Him.